appreciate and continue to
There we go.
understand who we are is because of people like the pastor who searches the word day in and day out to bring you this grace that has come upon you so that you know and can be constantly reminded of who you are. And therefore, today, I believe he has sought overnight, actually many days, many years, sought the Holy Spirit to indicate what he wants to say to all of us. And so, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So, that is an invitation for you to open up your ears. If the Lord speaks to you today, do not harden your hearts. And let us pray for the pastor. Father, we thank you for Brad. We thank you that you have gifted him with commitment, with this eagerness, this earnest heart to search you out, to hear from you, so that he can be the shepherd of this flock. We open our hearts to receive what you want to reveal to us through him. We ask for your protection over his head space and over this physical space. Let not the enemy come and steal his attention, nor ours. We ask that all the words that come to us today will be the seed that continue to flourish and grow in our hearts. Bless Pastor Brad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Woo-hoo! It's fun. Yesterday we had a all-day leadership meeting built deep at Amir's and Company and Wendy. Got to come and lead our staff through our leadership through through a day of retreat and really kind of learning how to listen to the Holy Spirit as a body, as a communal endeavor. And one of the things about listening for the Holy Spirit is you're never 100% sure you got it right. Even when it lands perfectly, you don't know for sure that you got it right. But there's always kind of that, what they call a wing and a prayer at the end of it. There's trust that somehow the Lord will either meet us in it or he will bring us around, you know, some sort of corrective action. We talked about that, that the Lord loves us and he's willing to discipline us and guide us back in. And there's a big trick on learning how to do that. Yesterday, or Friday, I think it was, Allie and I were talking, and she's joking with me, but I missed the joke. So I get a little bit offended and upset. And I know this happens to none of you guys, right? When you miss the joke and you sort of get offended. But it's just this desire to connect with my wife in a way that, you know, we want to bring life. We want to be free. We want to have this engagement. But so many times there's this warring, like, what are you thinking? And is she thinking what I'm thinking? And you misunderstand. And is she criticizing me again? Is she telling me I'm doing it wrong? Oh, yeah, that's what she's doing, right? And so then that kind of gets in my head, and then I respond in that sort of way. But then if I can have the conversation out loud and try not to have it, sometimes if I just simply bring in the conversation, she's mad at me because why? I got offended at her. How dare her? How dare I get offended at her? So it begins this process of going down the wrong hole when all we're trying to do is like, hey, we want to connect and we want to be alive and have be this wonderful marriage. And we have an incredible marriage. We've made it 17 years and it's better now than it's ever been. Now, if you know me, you know that I have a propensity towards regret. Like I think of all the things of, man, I wish I could have done this when I was, you know, in my first 2 years or 3 years, and we're doing all these great things now, but if I could have done them back then, we could have been so much better and all this other stuff, right? So I tinker and I do these things with my brain and I start trying to think about how it could have been better and how it could be better and all this stuff. And an example of that this morning, for example, redundancy practice, is Kathy comes up here and she does this and she starts sparking things in my brain. right? And I'm like, but I want us to be excited about this. And, you know, I don't know if that's always the Holy Spirit or I just had a lot of coffee, because I've had both, right? Like, I've been drinking a lot of coffee since yesterday, since I saw most of you. And so I'm thinking in my heart, I'm like, I want us to be excited and celebrate. So I get up and I do that thing, right? And then I'm like hoping that the Lord shows up. And then I go back over there and the hamsters start running in my head. Like, oh gosh, did I just step on what Kathy was doing? Was the Holy Spirit moving us a direction that I just sort of, like, I'm trying to force? Because it almost felt like everybody sort of pulled back when I got up, right? Like, it just kind of seemed like, okay, he's forcing me to do this and I'm not going to, right? So that's what I make up about you. And that's probably not necessarily, maybe you're thinking about something else. Maybe you have a confession. I don't know, because if you're doing this, then you need to confess. But, because that's what I have to do when I do this with my wife, right? I, you know, if I start getting all uptight and upset. So anyway, the point is we don't always know. And then the hamster starts going. So I'm like, I don't know if you saw, but I come over to Kathy. I'm like, is everything okay? Are we good? Are we good? She's like, yeah, I'm great. I don't know what your problem is. I'm like, okay, good. I'm going to go back over here, right? And so we just kind of work it out together. And we think that it's supposed to look a certain way. I'll never forget, and I've shared this with a lot of you guys, but Eric Chandler said this a long time ago. He said, who said, where is it written that marriage was supposed to be this sort of blissful thing? Like, who said it's not supposed to be hard and arduous and frustrating and 20 years of just, like, we think we're supposed to be promised this perfect little thing, right? That it's supposed to look a certain way. But that's not necessarily the calling that God has for us. I think of, who's the guy that we talk about a lot? Paul, the apostle. I wonder how many times he walked through his ministry, because we only get these letters and stuff, but how many times behind the scenes did he go, did anybody tell me they're going to throw rocks at me? I mean, he probably knew this because he was the one throwing the rocks on the other side of it. But there's this element where I'm wondering if he thought, you know what? I thought this might be easier. I thought this would be not as strifeful. I thought if they knew Jesus and they accepted this thing and it exploded, that it would all work out really well. And then we'd have freedom and transformation and we move on. But it's not like that. A lot of times. Sometimes it is. There are marriages where you look at and you're like, how in the world did they make it through 20, 30, 40, 50 years? How many years have you been married, Mike? 102, I think. And, you know, like, one of the most beautiful things was watching. Now, see, how do we choose these things, right? But Mike goes to the hospital because he has open heart surgery and all kinds of stuff, cancer, and like he had a few things wrong with him, right? And so he comes out and just so grateful to Karen, so grateful and just gushing and gushing. And I'm like, how in the world does that happen? How do you be that magically in love for all the years you put into something? It's incredible I'm dumbfounded by it in so many ways and impressed and encouraged by it. But you don't always do the right thing and you don't always figure out exactly how to make it work. And I feel like there's a lot of making things up as you go along. And then there's a lot of wondering whether you did it the right way, because the way it things are in that moment don't look the way that you thought that they should look. So then you got to go to God, is that what it was? Should happen? Should I have said it then? Should somebody else have spoke? Should, you know. But what I do love about this church and what I love about days like today is people try. There's a willingness. We talked a lot about this yesterday. There's a willingness about this community that's, I don't know if it's true other places. I honestly haven't been in other churches for a long time that much. But there's a willingness at least to go with it and see what happens. One of the things that I was thinking in preparing for today is, what do I want as a result of today? What do I want as a result of preaching? So imagine with me if next week I were to ask handful of volunteers. How many people does it take to kind of set up? Do we know about? 5, 6, 7 people are here, right? So who showed up today to set up? We had Kenny. We had these guys, right? So let's say you guys can't raise your hand. Who wants to do church next week? right? Who wants to set up next week? Who wants to be up here? Who wants to preach? Who wants to lead worship? Who wants to set up sound? Right? Like, let's say you're going to come together next week and put together church. What would that look like? What would you want it to look like? What do you want it to feel like? What's the experience you want people to walk away with? As you know, we've been going through Colossians, and there's something that really stands out here. It says this in chapter 3. Let's see exactly where to start here. Sorry. It says in chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, with gratitude and in hearts, and in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God." Now, I don't think that that's talking just to me or just to the five people that raised their hands. And it's not talking just to the other five people that raised their hand for next week. They volunteered. Good job. Did anybody write their names down before they get away? Just want to check. But I was thinking about what goes into that. What kind of thing goes into how do you come and be here and jump in and let the Holy Spirit bring a song through you, bring a hymn? How do you admonish and, more importantly, how do you do this with gratitude? How many of you guys get that it's really easy, especially us leaders that were here? How many of you guys that raised your hand were here last week, and then the week before you did it, and then the week before that you did it, and then, right? Like, and then you kind of get this way, and it gets redundant, and it gets frustrating. I hate when I'm standing having the same conversation with my wife that we had last week, last year, the year before, on and on and on. And I get bitter about it, and I get frustrated, and it starts to grow in me, and it gets, like, to weighing me down. But there's this thing in here that says, with gratitude. What does it require for us to have gratitude? Anybody? Like, what? Think about when you truly feel gratitude. What does that feel like? What is that? What kind of? What has to sort of happen? Or does anybody have any thoughts on that? When you experience gratitude, what's a time that you remember that you were like, "Man, I am really grateful." Do you have any stories? Kathy does. Do you want to share it? Here. You probably don't want her to come up. No, I just made her come up here. This is Kathy Lenz.
This is me. Sorry, here I am again. Every morning when I turn on the faucet and there's water, every time I take a shower, I turn on the faucet and there's hot water, my heart is grateful. And it's not made up, because I've come from a place where we didn't have water.
Mm.
We had to go to the well and get water. And then eventually you get a pump to pump water so that you can go heat up the water in a bucket. You put a shield of bamboos around you so you can take a shower, and all the kids will line up and try to quickly just douse water over you so that you can get clean. I'm grateful for water.
Mm.
Every time I touch water, I'm grateful.
Wow. You imagine her going to the water and be frustrated if it doesn't work, the spigot, right? Because sometimes we forget how often we just take it for granted that we can do that. Or if it doesn't heat up fast enough. Anybody get in the shower and it's cold and you're frustrated? Yeah. Why isn't it hot yet? And then, yeah, we can actually drink water out of that without going anywhere, or don't have to build a bamboo thing or whatever. That's cool. What's another, just some other time that you felt gratitude?
When I hear how bad it could be, like I hear about places in the world that there's real poverty and war and
mm-hmm.
We have clean water and beds and shelter. We have police, you know,
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we have a cool church. It just goes on and on.
Yeah, Bronson was talking. I should have made you come up. Sorry. Bronson was just talking about how when he hears about how bad it is other places, he often will feel gratitude toward how good he has it here in Southern California, and just the police and just the protection and just the lifestyle that we get to live without even trying. Like, we are very rich. Do you guys get how rich we are? Like, I don't think of that too often, but sometimes I like complain that I don't have enough money or that I can't do what I want to do or these sorts of things. But yeah, again, if you kind of take that perspectively, little cool side note is I finally saw on a piece of paper for the first time that I have a bachelor's degree. Took forever to confer it. And you know how frustrated I was for like 6 months because they wouldn't confer the dumb thing, right? Like, it's frustrating, but then there's a gratitude if I sit with it and recognize I have access not only to a great education formally, but again, the education that I've been given as a part of this community, as a part of growing up with a lot of you guys. It's easy to take it for granted, what you know. I think of sometimes when how many of you guys grew up in a place that was not so great? Like, your home life was not so great, was tricky. Even some of you guys I've talked to, and it's like, yeah, you know what? My parents have problems. You know, we have this element where we sort of judge them, and I get that as growing up. But there's also an element when I think of, I get to have a life with my family, with my wife, that my mom never got to have. Do you ever think about that for a second? I get that there's choices involved in that. But my parents will never get the life, and I didn't get the life that my kids get to have. Is that something? It's incredible when you start to think about it. How many of you guys know what's the difference between guilt and gratitude? Let me start here for just a quick second, because I've introduced that. As you kind of think about the two, what does gratitude produce in you? What does gratitude produce in you? Okay, so there's a scientific element to it, or a physiological element, where it produces dopamine. Gratitude does something physiologically to your brain, right? What else? What do you kind of feel in that? I would feel euphoria. Riley? Love. There's like a warm feeling of love. Yeah. Riley was talking about her kids, where she says she has three, but Ken has got four fingers in his ear because there's another one on the way. But just how grateful, and just how moments when she can sit and just kind of pay attention to that and realize, and just how much love that comes from that. Yeah. So, I was thinking about you guys, because I don't know how anybody can handle four kids under 5 years old, right? Like, that is crazy making to me. But for her, there's a gratitude that goes to that. And I think that if I was in your situation, I would probably find it in me to be grateful. I hope I would, or we would have less kids. I'm not sure which. There's such a gratitude. It produces some, like, a warm kind of feeling. It produces a feeling of love. There's something physiological that changes in that. What does guilt produce? What does it feel like to feel guilt? Regret. But what does that feel like? That's good. Yes. Sadness. Does that produce stuff? Sadness. Yeah. What is sadness? Yeah. Crying, being upset, sadness. Say what now? Shame and hiding, embarrassment, right? What's that? Anxiety, anger. Are these physiological things, I would imagine? Do these do things to your brain? Yeah? What kind of things do they do? What kind of mood does it put you into?
Dark.
Dark? You said what, actually, what was the word you used?
Darkness.
Oh, dark. I thought he just kind of made an expression. Rark. But darkness. Stress hormone, anger, anxiety, those kind of things. How many of you guys struggle with feeling guilty for what we have or for the grace versus the gratitude? Think about that for a second. We are in some ways, and I'm going to be careful with my words, but we are in some ways choosing to feel a certain way versus allowing that gratitude or that grace to take over our lives. It's difficult. I know that feeling. I know I struggle with it over and over and over and over again. And what does it do? It weighs us down and we go through sludging and it's hard and and it just, everything feels uphill, doesn't it? Raising four kids would be a nightmare in that experience. That's not what Christ came for to give for us. When we talk about coming it says, with the word of Christ, dwell in you richly, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So much of us loses sight, and we get caught up, I think, really in the guilt and the frustration and the stuckness of it all. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, he has some really cool how-to in this sense. Like, how does this work? Well, first thing is, we talked about last week, is we're baptized. When you go down into the water and up again, you are free. There is something tangible that happens in that, right? There's something that we get broken off of that we can separate from. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. One thing that I don't like about how life works is that it requires maintenance. I could have a table out on the back patio or even in my living room, and if I leave it long enough, there's going to be dust that gets on that. And in that, I begin to get bitter over just the maintenance, that it's not just done for me. Gratitude takes a level of work. It takes a level of effort to sit there and go like, God, what have you provided for me? What have you brought into my life? What is it that you have given me? Sometimes it's easy to get frustrated and angry. I feel frozen, lost in my head right now. And it's easy to do that too. One of the things I was praying about is how do I preach about gratitude when it's so hard to access it? How do I preach about it when I feel guilty about all the gifts that God has given me? Right? The easy thing for me to do, and this is part of what sparked me this morning, is the easy thing to do is go and beat myself up. I think we do that as a church. I think this church as a community easily goes into that default mode of how, oh, I'm the worst. I'm terrible at this. I suck at this. And maybe that's my filter. That could just be my filter, right? How many of you guys naturally would say that you're actually very positive about the way things are? Yeah? Rick? Wendy? I like how Adam goes, her? He didn't raise his hand. He goes, her? Right? Did you raise your hand? Paul, pretty positive. Yeah, please. Do you want to add it up here? No, I'm sorry. Just because I don't, you're going to add something really cool right now.
You're setting the benchmark up high. Okay. So for a long time, I think before I was leading worship, just playing bass guitar, I felt like afterwards, if I missed one note or just made the most, like probably nobody even noticed. But I would like beat myself up about it. I'd recycle through the whole set and be like, oh, I totally blew it there, and like. And then eventually I realized that was the enemy just lying to me over and over. Like, he was always on me after services. And so I started, well, obviously, I recognized the pattern. And then I just started praying against it. And so I just started basically speaking words of truth over that instead of buying into the lie and beating myself up with this shame and guilt over probably something nobody even noticed. So anyways, just that to say, I felt like that was a burden over me for a long time. And then I just called it out and spoke against the enemy in the name of Jesus. So there you go.
Yeah. Thank you. That's really cool. So that's what, I mean, that's the trick, right? Is to sit there, call it out. I was having a hard day. So Friday was one of those days when I did everything twice, at least, right? Like, I'm trying to, a lot of you guys know that I moved in across the street from the DeGels, and I've got this neat little, cool little shack out there where I can have, you know, my own little office and office space, and I'm putting up bookshelves. And in the bookshelves, you know, you get the thing to kind of measure where is it going to go and where's the stud and all this stuff. And Paul has a little cool trick where he puts a magnet up there where you can find it. I drilled 4 holes. Couldn't find the thing. Both his magnet and the thing said there should be a stud here. And 4 holes later, it wasn't there. And it, no kidding, there was a moment in the process where I said, you know what? I need to pray. And I began to pray. And I began to ask the Lord, like, just help me with this. I mean, it wasn't like, help me find the stud even so much. It's just like my attitude, my whole life starts to collapse in that moment. And as I began to pray, I began to sense something, and it was like, I have a running joke with the Lord, because I don't ever know when it's the Holy Spirit that shows up or whether it's the coffee that kicks in. But there is a physiological element to coffee that's really cool, but it's neat to have the Lord in that moment to come in and to say, you know what, even in a stupid drill, in a stupid moment, I can have a chuckle and a laugh with him over that. Back in the day when I was younger, I used to, my wife will still tell you, I overfill everything. I have no fill line. Overfill everything. And I would always, you know, whether I'm rushing somewhere or I'm frantic and all this stuff. And usually I'm frantic because why? I think I need to be somewhere. I'm running to this fictional, like, demand or thing that's over me. And so I'm spazzing out over it. And instead of learning to, like, you know what, I'm going to pray for the person I'm going to meet. I can't get a hold of them, or I can't whatever, but I'm not going to spaz over it and be all frantic. I'm going to begin to pray and let him come into it. Well, I wouldn't pray so early. In the beginning of this time, what would happen is I would know and that it's time to pray when I spilt my iced tea, right? Like all over the car or all over whatever I'm doing. Like, I mean, I have this like full-on affinity with iced tea, and I'm going and and all of a sudden it gets broken and it shatters and it's all over the place. And then I begin to recognize, and I would chuckle, because I'm not going to let Satan win. I'm not going to let him win. And these are the things. You call it out. You demand Jesus' presence over the thing. Now, when I say demand, that's a tricky thing. Maybe you just invite it. Maybe that's the thing. But you do it with teeth, right? Like, invite sounds so passive. I'm not saying it passively. I'm saying with teeth. Invite the Lord into that place. Depend on Him. And wonder, is this happening because He's calling me toward Him somehow? I always go back to this passage in James. It says, consider it all joy, right? When trials and tribulations come. And so when you're frustrated and you're annoyed and you're just painstakingly angry, like when the guy can't get the words right to a sermon that you're sitting here going to listen to, and it's just driving you crazy, what is the Lord calling you to in that moment? And it says very clearly in James, as you pray toward that and you lean in toward that. Colossians, this section here is really, I wanted to set it up better, but I didn't, but I'm going to read it to you, and then I'll tell you what I wanted you to hear out of it. You're going to hear a lot more. I'm going to repeat myself for just a second here. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are below on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. Struggle, fight, be annoyed, all of it. But let it lead you to Christ. Don't let go until it leads you to Christ. It's thinking about the politicians, right? I know I'm in trouble when I want a certain politician to say a certain thing or do a certain thing. I was talking to Danny. And it's like, you know what? There's so much about Trump that I really liked. But if he would only do it the way that I wanted him to do it, right? I go over to Obama. There's so much that I really loved about Obama. But he wouldn't do it the way that I wanted him to do it. He's this incomplete leader. He's frustrating to me. Trump is frustrating to me. Biden is frustrating. If nothing else, he's too old. Drives me crazy, right? What's that? Bitter old people, exactly.
What good are they?
What good? Well, that's part of the thing, right? It's like we got to think and like, yeah, that person might be washed up or they might be losing their faculties or whatever. Great side story. Adam did a thing up in Washington, and it was a conference, and he got to speak at a couple of different things. And I forget even what you said that sparked this guy to share. But he said something about with the people that go before you, be careful on how you throw people away so quickly, is essentially kind of the gist of it. And the guy in the audience just was, I don't know if he went into tears, but he just leveled. And he just said, that affirms what we did with our pastor. Their pastor had Alzheimer's, I think, or something, where he was losing his faculties. And they would let him preach anyway. Because this is like a founding member of the church or something like that. And they let him preach and they lost half of their congregation over this thing. But they let him do it because they believed it was the right thing to do. And we speak and we think so many times of efficiency and like it's got to be this perfect and this polishedness. And I know that sounds silly coming from me, unperfect and unpolished. But I know that God is working and it is alive. And I know that He's used me and uses me and will use me in this realm. If nothing else, to draw you, somebody else out to come and speak, right? Verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, whatever is in the earthly, Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these are the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living in that life. But now you must get rid of all such things like anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. And abusive language is not just toward others. in some ways, like Paul was saying or whatever, but how many of you guys have that hamster wheel? God, I'm so stupid. I shouldn't have said that. I wish I would have done better, right? We'll say it about other people too, and the other cars and other things and different, you know, deal. We don't limit it to ourselves, but we have to get a hold of these things. It says in another place in Scripture, capture every thought. And it's a discipline. It's frustrating to... I'm one who thinks, man, okay, so I'll go through and I'll beat myself up and then I'll get mad for beating myself up, right? Like it just becomes this perpetual way that Satan gets in me. And when we stop the hamster wheel is when the Lord can come in, right? It's not that he's not there already, but we have to get a hold of these things. And if not the first time, then the second time when we're beating ourselves up for it. We get to put on this new thing. We don't have to live in this thing. It says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you've stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with new self, which has been renewed in knowledge according to the image of the Creator. We don't have to hide from each other. We don't have to lie to each other. We can come in with our mess, like what you were saying. We are all, in some ways, this messy stovetop, right? We don't have to lie about it, but we don't have to let it have a hold of us either. I know. More self-talk. Just between me and me. You have closed your... Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self in the practices and clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its Creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian. Yeah, what's that word? Yeah. Slave and free. But Christ is in all and in all. Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself. That part just before that is cool in the sense of this. It would be totally scandalous to think that everybody's included. You cannot possibly include all of these people in that list. Paul can't say they're all one and they're all cared for. We cannot possibly include ourselves in some ways, in our self-talk, in all of these things, the way that we dismiss ourselves. But Paul says, no, we're all included in this Christ thing. We're all included if we believe in it. In verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just like Bronson said. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What's the key? To bind it with love, right? Bind it with love. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What I imagined in kind of setting up the sermon and inviting people to say, who's going to run church next week? I imagine like kind of the talk, well, I can't preach. I can't say things because what do I have to do that? What do, you know, like you can't see my life. I can't let my life show to other people. It's like, no, you can't. The difference is we have to really figure out how to repent. How do we let people come into that space knowing that we're a mess and still go, you know what? Doggone it. I've got something to say. God loves you. God has changed you. God has made it so that you have things that you can grow up in. We can be together in this environment. We can see people transformed. We can be transformed. This is something that we do not just by one, but all. And I know I say that all the time, but it's worth repeating and reminding until we all get to that. How many of you guys remember a couple years ago when we did the leadership meeting? Until we all. What does that mean? Until we all. Somebody remember? Until we all reach maturity. Not one, but all of us. And it requires coming and thinking and shifting in a way to where we can come and be here. You have something to give the person. That's why I wanted to do Pass the Peace the way we did today. Is you have something to partake or to pass on to somebody. And it's so easy to refrain and pull back and dismiss it or wait for somebody else to do it. Adam volunteered to preach today, right? Some of you are saying, why didn't we let him do that? You know what? Because I wanted to punt. I didn't want to preach. Come about like, 7:30 this morning. It's not like I didn't kind of spend time with this. It's not like I didn't work on this, right? I'm sorry to tell you that. This is after working on it, right? But there was this moment where I was asked by Janet, and she says, so Adam's preaching tomorrow, right? I'm like, or today, actually. I didn't get that because she actually said it yesterday. And I'm like, I hope so. Right? I was dumbfounded on what to do with this. But I did not want to punt. And I don't want us to punt because the more that we get into it, you know what? I don't want guilt, apology to be our call sign in our church. We don't have to apologize for how God is using us. Because, and this is one of the commentary things that I read, and it was really good. The rescue of people from this discarded condition was the remarkable accomplishment of the Christian mission. The rescue of people from this discarded condition was the remarkable accomplishment of the Christian condition. I want you to believe that. That's all I know. I want you to believe that you're redeemed. I want you to believe that you have something that people need to hear and people need to experience. I don't know how else to say it. I'm throwing a lot of words at it. But that's what I want you to walk away with today. I want you to know that next week, if you were to come and run church, it would be amazing because God would make it so. That's all I have. God, I don't know where to go from here other than to say that we trust you. In so many ways, it feels empty and hollow and all of these things. But I ask that you speak to your people. I ask that you say something. And yes, I ask that you use me to do it. Or somebody else here. We gather here to hear from you and to know you and to proclaim you and to be reminded, if nothing else, that our lives are changed because of you. God, we commit our lives to you, and we commit this service to you. In your name, amen.